Picking up, just as a reminder, again, we talked about faith last, 2 weeks ago, is that faith is believing or trusting. Remember the Old Testament word translated in the Greek, New Testament in the Greek, to be believe all the time, is translated almost every time trust in the Old Testament. And I like the word trust because the word believe in the English language, it's not pulled out for what it really means. The Amplified will pull it out to believe, trust in, and rely on, and adhere to. That's Bible believing, not just an intellectual assent. And we dealt with that 2 weeks ago. And I'm just going to read, and you don't have them loaded. I'm just going to read them. Don't worry about trying to get to them. A couple of scriptures from Galatians that we used toward the end of the message 2 weeks ago to remind you of that side of it. And then I'm going to give you the other side. Where does works come in regarding faith? Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And then in the next chapter in Galatians, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So again, that's the reminder of our approach of it is faith that gets you saved. It is faith that will cause miracles to happen in your life, not just salvation, but for miracles. The Spirit to work miracles through you, among you. Faith does that, not the works of the law, okay? But the big question is, well, where do works come from or come in? What's their place? And when you study the Bible, you want to have the whole counsel of God. You want to have both sides of the coin. You want to have all of the information. Because if you just look at different things in life from just one perspective, you'll miss out a whole lot. And just an example, taking pictures of the progress of our remodel. Just to take the pictures of this sanctuary so that people could see it, you can't just stand back there and take a picture. Because you only get this perspective. You got to stand up here and take this picture back when you're looking at the before and after, because people don't realize there were four windows in here on each side and there were two picture windows back there, because this used to be, this room up to here was the building originally, and they expanded on. And so you can't see, and the sound booth and how that was all changed and so on. You have to do that. And sometimes you got to get an angle, like doing the fellowship hall. I couldn't just capture the image, trying to show it to my mom and sisters. They were asking about it. I showed Howard the pictures. You can't get it from just one viewpoint or one vantage point. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing in looking at this. In the Word of God, you got to get all the vantage points. You've got to see it comprehensively. Amen? So let's go to the most known verse, the most known passage that deals with faith without works, okay? James' approach on it. Here we hear Paul talking about believing God, trusting God, and that not by works. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, another scripture, that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we get this viewpoint from Paul. But James says this in James chapter 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? And this is the thing that some people stumble and get confused on. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself is dead. By itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now listen, remember what Paul said. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now listen, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works? There's your revelation. There's your clue, just to give that to you in a nutshell. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works was faith was made perfect. And the other, I don't know the Greek word itself by heart, but a synonym, or if you use like the Amplified or a translation that gives you the different definitions of that original Greek word for perfect, is matured, fully matured. That's what perfect means. Okay. Where did I leave off? Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. So he's not contradicting Paul. He quotes the same thing that Paul. He believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. But James says, but there's more to this Christian life than just the believing side. There is the work side. And the work side, the things that you do, they demonstrate a true faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And we're going to expound on that in a little bit as we go through. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, how many of you can say, honestly, this has always challenged me, and maybe it's still challenged, or maybe it still kind of challenges me. Is there anybody that can say that? I know it challenged me when I first started reading Paul and James and said, where are we at? I'm going to try to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, bring this to some understanding. We're going to move to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, where it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The righteousness was according to faith, but believing God and moved in reverential fear of God, he built an ark. Okay? And he became the heir of righteousness, but that righteousness, which is according to faith. Not according to building arcs. It's according to faith. I hope this is starting to get a little clearer. The next verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So what you could say, in sort of paraphrasing James, or trying to give light on what James is saying, is that faith without works can't really be called faith. And that's going to be the distinction that I'm going to go back to. He says that faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith, which is worse than no faith at all. Let me take you back to the differentiation again, just to clarify this, between intellectual assent or mental assent, mental acknowledgement, and faith, Bible-type faith, truly believing. Because in the English language, intellectual assent, a mental assent, and a deep faith, trusting in God, believing in God, it all comes under the word belief. Just like the English word love, it's translated from 8 different Greek words. And each one is very specific. And so when you use the original language, you know what you're talking about. If it says Philadelphia, anybody got a clue what that would be referring to? The city of... Bless your heart, that's wonderful. It is the city of eagles. The slogan, the motto for Philadelphia, it is the city of eagles. And you are right. And you just made my day and give me joy. But what is Philadelphia? Is the city of brotherly love. The word Philadelphia is actually a Greek word. And it means brotherly love. So when the New Testament says, and they love their eagles. And so, but it literally means brotherly love. That's different than when you fall in love. When Cody looked at Sydney, and it was like there was a glow around her. And he's like, ooh, baby, you float my boat. That's eros. That is affection and desire and passionate love. There's agape love, the God kind of love, unconditional, selfless love. Each love is specific to what it means, and the word believe, it in English is the same way. So you can love the puppy in the window, you can love your wife, you can love your fellow man, you can love others with agape kind of love, unconditionally and everything else, but we all say love. And it all is love in the English language, but you've got to qualify it in the English language. We, in our language, have to judge it and understand what it means by the context of what's being said. So we know the difference between Cody and Sydney and the eagles. Loving our fellow man. Oh, I enjoyed that. Praise the Lord. I'm not laughing at you at all. That was wonderful, because that truly is what Philadelphia is as well. And this year, more than ever, they're pretty passionate about that, what happened. Anyway, and so it's this way with believing. Intellectual assent is kind of like this, and I've always used this example. The Lord gave it to me, and I don't know if I came up with originally. I probably heard it from some other minister. But I believe in the president. And over the years of being a minister, I've used the different presidents. You know, even pastoring this church, we went from President Bush. Some of you that have heard me use this, talking about President George W. Bush. You heard me use it with President Barack H. Obama. And now President Donald J. Trump. I believe, and the current president's Donald Trump, so I believe in Donald Trump. I believe in him. I know he's the president. I know it's not fiction. He's a real person. He's leading our nation, whether people like it or not. He's our president. And I believe that, and I believe in him. You know, I don't have any question, any doubt, that he truly is the president of the United States, lawfully elected under our electoral college system in our Democratic Republic. And so I can say, I know Donald Trump. I know that he's our president. But if I get on my phone and I dial the White House switchboard right now and I say, hi, this is Ray. I'd like to speak to President Trump, please. They're going to say, who are you? I am not going to get through to him because I know him, but I really don't know him. I believe in him, but I don't really know him. And Bible faith, the kind that produces righteousness, that will transform you from spiritually dead person to spiritually alive, a new creation in Christ Jesus, is more than knowing Jesus the way I know President Trump. It is to have a relationship with him, where we have a give and take in a intimacy, and I don't mean it in a sexual connotation, an intimacy, a friendship of knowing one another, knowing phone numbers of one another. President Trump has friends. There are people who have his phone number and talk to him. I am not on that level. I don't know him that way, even though I know him. You understand? I've never met him in person. But I can say I know him only in a mental sense. I know him because of who he is in news and in books. And I've known of Donald Trump for years. As a manager, I read his Art of the Deal and his management style. He's one of many that managers would study in how to negotiate and lead and everything else. Been very aware of him for many years. But I don't have a relationship with him, other than citizen with a president. And that's what it is with Jesus. To believe in Jesus with saving faith is to transfer your trust from yourself and your own good works, that I'm going to be good enough to earn my way into heaven by doing, as Paul said, the works of the law, following the Ten Commandments, doing the things that I believe God would want me to do, and that I do enough good works that I win the approval of God and win the affection of God so that I'm allowed into heaven. That's what it's talking about. That is not saving faith. That's trying to earn your way to heaven. And we, as according to the Scripture, we can't do enough good, be righteous enough, when we have a perfect God with a perfect heaven where no sin can be in the presence of his holiness. And so we have to believe in and trust in him alone for our salvation, and he imputes the righteousness that Jesus Christ walked in and had, having never sinned, and he wraps us as a garment. It says he clothes us in righteousness. So it's like we have our filthy rags, our righteousness, like filthy rags, is removed from us, the old dirty, muddy, stained, smelly garment. It's taken off, and a cloak of righteousness, a robe of salvation, is placed on us. And that's how God sees us, with the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. We don't earn it. Are you starting to get the distinction? And then, so what James is saying is, if you truly believe in God that way, that you truly have faith in God, Bible believing, where you've trusted in him alone, you believe he is God and have a relationship with him, if that's true, you will by nature, by just logic, do things that he's told you to do. His commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, his instructions, his desires that you become aware of, you will do those things because you have a relationship with him. My wife has gone out of the way. I don't know if she heard one of my recent messages where I talked about, I kind of gave up the remote and leave it between her and Chris to let them, you know, watch what they want, because, you know, here lately, she's been turning on Westerns, old Westerns, and she's doesn't hate Westerns, but she's not, you know, the Western genre isn't her number one genre of movies or TV shows, and yet she's been doing that, and I've enjoyed watching old movies with her. We're giving to one another. We're giving place, acknowledging one another, and we haven't only watched Westerns and stuff, but I noticed that there's a relationship. There's doing that, trying to do for that other person, and that's where we're coming in here. So true faith, and James says this: if you don't have works to back it up, it's dead. It's dead being alone. Because you're just saying, I acknowledge God, but I'm not going to do anything to live for him, to please him, to give pleasure to him, to obey him, to honor him. Even really in our lifestyle, we say we believe, But we're not even in our lifestyle even acknowledging his existence and his reality in any way, because we're living so often in rebellion. I say that in general of humanity, that people who will say, oh, I believe in God, and yet they're not doing that. Faith has to be there, and faith alone will get you saved. From that faith, you will do. So what was it that it's talking about with Noah, which it recognized that it was faith that produced the righteousness, but what was going on? Well, Noah believed God. He trusted, because he had a relationship with God, that what God said was true, even though it had never rained before. See, it would be challenging enough if God spoke to you. How many of you ever watched that movie, Evan Almighty? Humorous movie, you know, kind of a Noah's Ark kind of thing, but it wasn't Noah's Ark. It was a Noah's Ark situation, but to in Washington, D.C. with a congressman. And it was funny because it depicted, you know, the hesitancy to hear God say, I want you to build an ark, and it's like, what? You know, and all of that, and then the awkwardness, and then building it, and people are making fun of it, and everything. That's what Noah went through. Probably a whole lot more than the humorous little story in that. And for a lot longer. You know, that congressman got to see it come to pass in a matter of months. Noah had to wait 100 years. But God said, and at least in that movie, he knew what rain was and what a flood was. When God said to Noah, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the world's going to flood, he didn't know what rain was, and he didn't know what a flood was. Because without having ever rained, there was never a flood. Do you get that? Do you understand that? So he trusted God. He believed God. And because he believed God, he did what God said to do. He began to build an ark. And the scripture tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'll get discouraged that not every chair in here is full, and that we're starting a second service and looking at building another building and growing. Not because I want numbers, but because I want to be able to see people coming into the kingdom of God and having a relationship with the Lord. And I may come in and feel discouraged, and I'll just remember Noah. Because he preached for 100 years and did not have one convert. And yet he's a hero of faith and recognized as a preacher of righteousness. He believed God and put works to that belief. Because he believed God, he did something. Because faith works. Okay? Verbal faith is not enough. It is insufficient. Mental faith is lacking. It's insufficient. There's no genuine commitment behind it. It's just words. And how many of you, in looking at politics, it's a great example because politics is so prominent in our society. How many of you have heard the things that where they say a politician will say anything, but when they get there, they don't mean it, and they'll just do the opposite? I saw a headline. I don't know all the details, and I don't know who it was and everything, but I saw a headline where a congressperson spoke against something or spoke for something or one or the other. And then within, like, you know, an hour or two, voted the opposite of the very thing that they said. You know, I mean, within an hour or two. And we see it all the time. We understand that, right? You know, the old joke, how do you know when a politician is lying? He opens his mouth, his lips moving. You know, that's the old joke. That's the old joke. And so we get what's being said there. Just verbal, just mental faith, it's insufficient. It's not enough. As James said, it's dead, being alone. It's not really true faith. Because true faith will cause you to act. It will, true faith in God will inspire you to action. Faith, in other words, obeys the Word of God. If I believe, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. And faith, true faith in God, maturing faith will cause you more and more, as you read the Word of God, to adjust your life to His will revealed to you through His Word. Let me put it this way. How many of you have given up something, a habit or something you enjoyed, desired, or you did, or began doing something that you weren't doing that you felt like you should be doing since becoming a Christian and in your heart knowing that God wanted you to do this or to not do it? How many of you have made life adjustments based on the Word of God? Raise them high. That is because you believe biblically, with Bible faith, not just intellectual assent, mental assent. Because works follow true faith. All of us have had our lives changed and continue to do so. How many of you that raised your hand, which was everybody, except I didn't see back there, but everybody in here raised your hand, and that's because that's normal. How many of you can say not only have you had that in your life in your past, but that you continue to have that happening in your life. That God will show you something that you should be doing or not be doing, and you're making those adjustments. You're being molded and fashioned to the image of Jesus because you really believe in Jesus. Because believing in Him, you really love Him. And because you love Him and believe in Him, you want to do what He wants you to do. Even though it means sacrifice. In these adjustments you've made, how many of you felt that it was a sacrifice at the time? Anybody have a particular, don't tell me what they were, a particular sin that you really enjoyed? And yet you gave it up for the Lord. Go ahead. I have. Yeah. Yeah. But He was more important to you. You give something up to some for someone you love. That's believing. It's not merely hear and do, though. Faith, well, it produces a doer. Because just to hear and do, that can be religion and become mechanical. That can produce the Pharisee-type attitude, and I want to give you that, just that little tidbit. I don't think we have a struggle with Pharisee spirits around here that I've become aware of. If we do, let's rebuke them and get them out of our lives, out of our midst. Not the people, but the spirit. religious spirit, that spirit of the Pharisee, is here and do. It's trying to do the works externally, and that's what Paul's dealing with. It's trying to earn the approval of God, even after being saved. It's trying to win God's affection, and God's not going to do anything for me because I've got to do all these things. And so I'm going to get enough. I know there's demerits. What is the good things you get? There's demerit, and then there's to show, and you get rewarded for them. Just the, you don't, okay. You know that you have like the demerit, but you'd also have like, well, they would put the star. Yeah, and that's what they would do. They'd put a star. Maybe it's a merit. You know, incentives, but our credits. You know, you would be acknowledged for that, and when you get so much, you win it. Even in the children's church, if they bring their Bible, if they know their memory verse, at least it used to be this way, and if they were there, that was potentially three credits, three acknowledgments, and they would earn those, and then they get to go in the treasure chest at, when they have those, and they get to get prizes for it. You know, and God even does that. You know, He who hears and obeys will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll come under the curse. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 shows a contrast between obedience produced as a result of faith, even in the Old Testament, because you believe it, you'll do, and disobedience. So, but when you try to do it externally rather than Jesus on the inside working on the outside, producing that change in our life, that's the difference between religion, being religious, and being, you know, a person of faith, walking by faith, letting Him do it. Because see, He knows, as we shared the other message, He knows the order of what needs to be done. Remember we were talking about, I don't remember if it was Wednesday or last Sunday or what, but we were talking about how some newly saved people, He was dealing with the external kind of sins, the carnality, the fleshly type things, Another one, he's dealing with those internal spiritual things. And it's because he knows, he orders their steps. He knows their journey, and he knows what's most important in the right order with every individual believer. So when you get a religious spirit, the spirit of a Pharisee, trying to be by works, you make the judgment of others and try to get them where you are, and God got you where you are, and he got other people where they are, and maybe you're all kind of on the same level, having lived for the Lord a long time, but you might have come at it like this. With one, he was dealing with the spiritual side, then started dealing with the carnal, fleshly things. Another, it's the carnal, fleshly things, and then the spiritual. You don't look like that makes sense to you. Let me put it this way, the spiritual things. Strife, judgment, bitterness, envy, all of these internal spiritual things that go on. How many of you have known people who believe in God, love the Lord, and yet they can be mean? Okay? Or you see others... So that's the spiritual side he's working on, dealing with those things. How many of you seen believers who love the Lord, and it's like, man, they just seem to be kind of carnal. They're still cussing like a sailor. They're getting drunk, you know, and they don't seem to be convicted about some of this stuff. And yet inside spiritually, they're just falling in love with God, and he's communicating to them and doing something because he knows their journey and what they need in the right order. He wants to deal with it all, but none of us can have it all done in one. I mean, it would be too much trauma. So he works knowing us as God, and we're all moving towards the image of Jesus Christ. Does that help clarify what I mean by that? So religious spirits and everything, we don't put those standards on other people. It's Jesus on the inside. And true faith in him and loving his word will produce works. So just to wrap our thoughts up today, what do I mean? Put it like this, and I just did this sitting up here. Because I believe, I love others. Because I believe, I love other people, even when they're not lovely. I have, in spending a lot of time at the hospital and the nursing home, I've been interacting and seeing a lot of people, and I have just felt, because you're there and you're letting God love like Howard through you, but in doing that, you're loving the nurses and the doctors and the lab technicians and the physical therapists and occupational therapists and even the cleaning people, and you're just you can love them and show great and roommates. Howard's roommate up there right now, he's a little hard of hearing, so he plays his TV really loud, and when he talks to other people, it's not the language of the believer. It's the language of the sailor, the old, you know, it's not fair, you know, Army, we did the same thing, they cuss. You know, you say cuss like a sailor, you could say cuss like a soldier, cuss like a Marine, cuss like an airman. Just cuss like somebody in the world is what it is. Cuss like a high schooler, and anymore, cuss like a middle schooler or an elementary schooler. So let's not pick on sailors. My daughter's a sailor. My grandpa was a sailor. Howard was. But it's the F word and this, that, and the other and everything. But you know, the contrast, and I've shown love when I walks by and just be friendly to them. That's living it out. That, because the Bible tells love others, love those who don't love you. You know, I could have, when that lady said, when I said, "Are you a church going person?" I probably should have said, "Do you believe in prayer? Is it okay if I pray?" And I've learned from that, because it might have made her feel awkward that I said, "Are you a church going person?" She's like, "Well, and I was like, "That's okay." You know, I was like, I shouldn't have said it that way. I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor. Your daughter's really hurting, and I'm just feeling for her. Can I pray for her?" You know, and she said, "Absolutely." And I went over and just encouraged her and patted her and rubbed her shoulder and told her it's gonna be okay. You know, because she'd just start sobbing because it just was weighing hard. If you believe, if you truly believe, you'll love others. And that came, that was God loving them through me. I'm not patting me on the back. What I'm saying is in just being present, in doing what God would want me to do for Howard, it also is letting God want me to do for other people. And that's part of this, what I'm talking about. If because I believe, I forgive. See, faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith only is going to get you saved. But if I truly believe in God and He tells me that I can't be forgiven without being a person who forgives myself, then I forgive. I don't get to hold on to the grudges and say, I don't care what God says. That's rebellion. That's not believing, trusting in Him, and giving yourself to His will. When, you know, and it may be a struggle to let go of those things, those hurts and those pains and those resentments and the anger and that bitterness. But as you read the Word of God and you believe that He is God and that He tells us to love and He tells us to forgive, because we believe, we will do that. Who has forgiven someone when your flesh said, they haven't earned it? They truly wronged me. Every one of us. Isn't that something? It's because you're a believer. Get it? You see it? Because I believe, I give. Because I believe that God's my source and provider, I don't hold back, and which is the way the world does. Scrimp, scrape, you know, hold back, save. Don't, you know, get all you can and keep all you can. You don't know, save for the rainy day and everything else, rather than having the open hand and just giving. You know, as He moves on your heart to give. Okay? Because I believe, I witness. Because I believe, I don't hold back. The greatest thing I can give is the good news of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can give anyone is not money, is not your time, is not your talent, is not your material things. Those are wonderful blessings to be able to give. But the greatest thing you can give is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus loves them. But how many of you know it can be scary and hard to be a witness, to testify? Especially if you're the shyest guy in the world. Remember last Sunday? I really was. But I let Jesus work through me. And He even used, as I shared last week, tools in a way to get that out of me. And then those tools I was able to let go of and just let it come forth out of me on its own. Because it's a process. But I had to believe, and I had to do. Because if you believe, you'll witness, you'll share. Does that kind of help you see the full, that by salvation comes by believing only? There's no good work, no good thing you could ever do. And note this, it's talking about the works of the law, trying to fulfill in your goodness the good things of the Lord. But the works that I'm talking to are the fruit, the product that comes forth from faith. It's doing because of what He's doing in you, not to earn that pleasure. It does please Him when we do good. Just like it can hurt Him when we do bad, bring grief to Him. But that salvation is based on His absolute love for you. And no matter how much of a sinner you are, He will forgive you and make you as much of His child as the most moral person we could picture in this world. You know, a Mother Teresa, a Billy Graham, or, you know, some really just wonderful person. That won't get them to heaven. Believing is the only way. I hope that clarifies faith and works and how it comes together, because they do work together. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit sort it out for you. Father, thank You so much for Your word today, for just bringing us this whole balance of true faith and what it is, and that true faith not only believes that we're coming to heaven, that we have a relationship with You based on our faith alone, our believing alone, but that true faith also then, from that point, will produce action, produce doing, that we will be different. We will do things that come out of our love for You and our believing in You. Thank You for giving us that clarity and helping us to be people who do the works of the Lord out of our love for You. And as You do that, Lord, and show us things and challenge us to do things in our life, that we do it, Lord, in the power and anointing of your Spirit, and that as a result of it, we won't come across judgmental, pharisaical, religious, but we will come across as people who are loving and impacting this world, because we're letting you, Jesus, be formed in us and work through us. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. Oh, hallelujah. We desire to please you, to obey you, to serve you, Lord, out of our love, out of our belief that you are God and worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.